hid in Christ. If you will, turn your Bibles to Revelation. No, Genesis. While we're having fun, we will be in Genesis tonight. We may get to Revelation one day. We'll just take them in. We'll take them as we get them. Lord leads, we'll go with it. Yeah, because Ezekiel could get rough. but yes. But I think these chapters in Genesis and the chapters in Samuel and even the Kings give us a good idea that God knows exactly what He's doing and that He's a sovereign. In fact, in Samuel, next week we're going to find there, and God did some things to people. Oh, we're going to hear it in this chapter here. In fact, God made the people in the neighborhood scared. Now, I know there's some groups that God don't do stuff like that. But if He didn't, Jacob would have probably been wiped out in this chapter instead of it saying what it does say, because when he whooped Shechem and his sons killed the city and killed all the men, children, and they rampaged all the houses and they took the women, surely all the other countries round about were saying, we're going to get him before he does something to us. But we're going to get to it here in a minute. But God made them afraid of Jacob. It's amazing how God can protect His people. He already told him He's going to make him prosper. He told him He's going to take care of him. He's going to make a big nation out of him. Even when Jacob's family's messing up and when Jacob's messing up, God's still moving everything around and making stuff happen. God is on the throne. God is in charge, and God knows what He's doing. And God said, right off the bat, there's a God thing. We start this chapter, chapter 35, verse 1. And God said unto Jacob. He didn't even send an angel or nothing this time. He said it to him straight up. And God said unto Jacob, arise and go to Bethel and dwell there. And make there an altar unto God and that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. In other words, when you were scared to death, when you were wrestling with the angel, when you were running from your father-in-law, when you were running from these things that was going on, when you were way back before you even got there, back when you were at Bethel to begin with, and you put up that little bitty pillar, and you said, I'm going to come back and I'm going to build an altar here. I'm going to come back and I'm going to make tithes. I'm going to come back and keep my vow to worship you. And I have already kept you through all these things. It's about time for you to go to Bethel and do it. You said you were going to make a vow to me. You said you were going to build an altar to me. You said you were going to pay tithes to me. You said you were going to worship me. It's time for you to go to Bethel and do it. So he says, I want you. God says, arise. He says, how about going to Bethel? No, he didn't say, how about going to Bethel? He said, Jacob, arise, go to Bethel and dwell there. In other words, you need to go there for a while. You'll be protected there. It's about 28 miles from where he is right now. And make an altar. In other words, I have taken care of you. I have delivered you. I have brought you full circle. You have all your children. You have all your wives. You haven't lost anything yet. Everything's okay. Now it's time for you to build an altar there where you put that pillar up. And it's time for you to worship there and do the right thing there. So Jacob said it to his household. Now Jacob's pretty good about listening here. Kind of like all the men of God. It's amazing how we got so far away from listening like they did back then. We'd have to be nudged a little bit, seems like. But it says, and Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean and change your garments. So it says here, now we're not talking about those that Rachel stole from her dad, because those have probably been got rid of a long time ago, maybe, possibly. But remember when they took the city and they took all those women, there was probably a bunch of strange gods, false gods, and the Canaanites all around there had all them strange gods. And they said, if you got any of these strange people with you, you ain't got to get rid of the people, but you do got to get rid of their false gods, you got to get rid of their false idols, you got to get rid of the things that would give you, and change your clothes as a sign of repentance. You take off the old dirty stuff you was wearing, you put on some new stuff, you're heading a different direction. So he says, I want you to get rid of the strange gods. that are among you, and change your garments. Is this the one that's got the earring in it? And put away strange gods that are among you, and clean your things. And they let rise and go to Bethel, and I will make there an altar, unto God. He's still talking to his family, who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way that I went. So ever from the time Jacob left his daddy, when he made that first night's sleep out there in that desert all alone, when he saw the ladder going up into heaven and all that, and he made all of his vows, he says, God has been with me from that day on. And he was with him before then, naturally. We know that because he said, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. He even at birth was with him. But he says, God has been with me. He's been taking care of me. Now we're going to load up and we're going to go to Bethel, and we're going to build an altar there, and we're going to serve him there, because he is the God that has always been with us. He's the God that's always been protecting us. He's the one that has brought us what we have now. He says, and he wants me to go there and do this. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods. That sounds like a big old pocket full or a bag full there, so they probably had a pile of them. He said, give them all the strange gods that were in their hands, and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under an oak which was by Shechem. And I know that there are preachers that run away with that earring thing real quick and say, see there, y'all ain't supposed to wear no earrings. Bad stuff. Get all them earrings out your ears. But actually, these earrings are not just the ones that ladies wear. I'm not telling you to get rid of earrings. But these earrings were earrings that had engravings on them to these strange gods and things like that, and were marked up to resemble things that belonged to those strange gods. So not only did they get rid of the strange gods, but they got rid of the earrings and things that made reference to these strange gods. So it's not just the fact of getting rid of earrings, but it's just the fact that these earrings had a bad purpose to them. Earring in itself is not bad, because what did Abraham's servant give to Isaac's wife? An earring and some bracelets. So if it's good there, a good earring's good. But an earring that's got something to worship, if you got some kind of demon hanging off your ear or some kind of devil hanging off your ear, they plucked all those off and they buried those under that oak tree, along with the strange gods and stuff like that. So earrings are not bad, but what some earrings do could be bad. So we need to watch that also in our things. Things that we carry around in our pockets and stuff. Rabbit's feet and stuff like that. And if it wasn't lucky for the rabbit, it probably ain't going to be lucky for you. I mean, a rabbit needs at least 4 feet. So anyways, that's free. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. Wait a minute. Jacob, the whole time's work. Now you're going to make these people come kill me. You're going to make these people come chase us down. They're going to wipe us all out. But God intervenes in there and he says, and they journeyed, and the terror of God. Who in the world can give you the terror of God but God himself? So you're sitting here. Even us as safe people, we didn't know what the terror of God was until God just put his finger on us and showed it to us. We bowed up against God. We were at enmity against God. We weren't afraid of God until God opened our eyes and showed us just how afraid we should be. But now these people see Jacob and his whole family and all of his herds and all coming, and all of a sudden the terror of God was upon the cities that were around about them, and they did not pursue after them. In other words, they were plumb afraid to chase them. We're not messing with them. We're not going to go after them. We're not going to bother them, because God had put fear in all those people. And people say, God just don't work like that. Well, then I got to tear pages out of my Bible if you don't work like that. I got to start tearing the whole book apart and say, let's take this verse. I'd have a book that you could see through eventually if I took all the things God does out of the Bible that everybody says he don't do. I believe the Bible. I believe what he says. So Jacob came to Luz. And he said, I thought he was going to Bethel. Yeah, he's going to Bethel, but Luz is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel. Because if you remember when he put that thing up in the morning, when he looked around, there was Lois sitting right there. He slept all night looking at this ladder going up and down, angels going up and down, God up at the top of it. And when the sun rises up, you can see Bethel sitting right there. Lois sitting right there. So Luz and Bethel are intertwined as being in the same place. And he and all the people that were with him were there, and he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel. He belonged to God. Because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. In other words, El Bethel. He named this altar, he named this place, because God had protected him and taken care of him and showed ownership of him when he could have been attacked by his father-in-law, he could have been attacked by his brother, he could have been attacked by these people from the Canaan, and all these people were afraid of him now and stayed away from him now. And so they built this altar there and they worshiped. But Deborah... You said, where did Deborah come from? Right there. But Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died. We already figure that Rebekah is already dead. Now, either the nurse at some point or other went back to Haran and came back with Jacob when he came back hoping to see Rebekah before she died. Or at some point or another, she got connected with him before she died, or around the time she died. But it says here now that Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died. And she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak, and the name of it was called Alon Bachut. Which is an oak of weeping or crying or tears. And it says here that... Now, she had to be old, or fairly old, but she died. So now we have Rebekah's probably dead, Rebekah's nurse is dead, the family's beginning to have a lot of deaths going on, and God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called no more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called the name Israel. Now we know he said that a chapter before as a designation possibly or this, but now he's saying, look, now you are, no doubt about it, you are no longer Jacob, you're Israel. And this is the first time where God calls him Israel. Calls it to him and says, you are Israel. You are a prince to God, you are of royalty to God, you are my people. He says, but Israel shall be thy name, and he called his name Israel. So when God talks to him here, from now on you are Israel. You are no longer Jacob the supplanter, but you are now Israel with power, or the prince with God. And God said unto him, I am. Boy, we ran into that last Sunday, didn't we? I am's all over this thing. And God said to him, I am God Almighty. In other words, I want to straighten you out right now. If you have any doubts who's been taking care of you, if you have any gumption that there's any other gods out there, I want you to understand, I am God Almighty. Not one of gods or some of gods, but I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. In other words, take your family and make a bunch of Israelites. Go out there and make a nation. Go out there and be prosperous. Go out there and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee. In other words, I expect you boys and girls to get to making families and nations and get about your business. He says, I'm blessing you. And kings shall come out of thy loins. Wait a minute. We've been reading in Samuel, where they said it looked like God didn't want them to have a king, but yet right here in Genesis he says, and kings shall come out of your families and out of your loins. So he didn't have a thing against having a king. He just wanted to show them what Saul would be like when we get to Saul. And all this sort of just goes together there. Because in Deuteronomy, it also talks about how your kings are supposed to be and what they're supposed to do and how many wives you're supposed to have. So it wasn't that they weren't never supposed to get a king. It's just that he wanted to show them what a bad king would be like before he gave them a good king. So it says, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be in thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins, and the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee will I give it. So that's a third-fold promise here. I've done said, Abraham, all the lands you can see, north, south, east, and west, you walk around it, it's yours. But he never actually got it. He had the promise of it. Isaac, all the land that your daddy went around, Abraham, it's all yours. But he never got it either. Not the whole of it. Now he tells Jacob, he says, here's the promise. What I gave Abraham is yours. What I gave Isaac is yours. Threefold promise. Now, what I'm giving to Israel is Israel's. Belongs to Israel. And the land which Abraham and Isaac give it thee, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. In other words, your families are going to be in this land till the end. Till the end. Some of the Jews are going to still be there. The Jews have already, what, in 68, they started 48. They came back into the land. So the nation started being redone, and I think we started our calendar off ticking for the rapture to come real quick after that. And that's possible. He could come tonight. And I would, it'd be great. That way I ain't got to finish Ezekiel. But anyways. And when God went up from him, so it looks like God was right there with him. If God went up from him, then God had to be pretty close to him when he's talking to him. And I'm not saying he wrestled with him like he did behind the hill there when he was wrestling with the angel, but he's right there face to face with God, talking to God. And God says, and when God went up from him in the place where they talked with him, and Jacob set up a pillar. So right where God was standing there, holy ground, Jacob says, I'm going to put a pillar right here. He says, set him up a pillar there of stone. And he poured a drink offering thereon and poured oil thereon. And so when he set this stone up, this dry old stone, he pours him a water offering on there to clean it, take care of it. And then he pours a drink offering, which was most likely wine or something like that. And then he pours the oil on there. And that oil, if you know when oil gets on something, it just don't disappear real quick. So he marked this pillar as a place where here's where me and God talked eyeball to eyeball, face to face. And he told me all this land is mine. And he told my family to go out and reproduce and to multiply, and kings would come out of us. He said, there's a lot of blessing went on right here. And he made a pillar and he set it up and he worshiped and he prayed. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake unto him Bethel. The exact spot of where the pillar was is now called Bethel. And then they journeyed some more. And they journeyed from Bethel. And there was but a little way to come to Ephrath. And Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. Now, Ephrath is just right there at Bethlehem. Right there within a little spot there being at Bethlehem. And there's a story about when Jesus was born that happened, that Rachel cried for all those children that Herod had killed. This is where Rachel is buried. This is where Rachel says that she cried for her children when all those children were killed when Jesus was born. It says, and she travailed, and she had hard labor. In other words, she was going through a very difficult pregnancy. And it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said to her, fear not, thou shalt have this son also. Well, she probably figured, I can get the son delivered. She'll recover. She'll get better. And she does have the son, but she doesn't recover. She doesn't get better. She actually dies during this thing. And it says here, the midwife made her a promise, says, you shall have this son. That part was right. She did have the son. And it came to pass that her soul was departing, for she died that she called his name Ben-Oni. Or Ben-Oni means the son of sorrow. She's dying, and to her this child is a son of sorrow. This is a son of grief, because instead of it being joyful and we're all going to get to celebrate him, I'm passing on out of here, and it's a son of sorrow. But the father called him Benjamin. Benjamin means the son of my right hand. Now, she might have thought, some of us might say, there's my right hand boy. But I'm thinking it was more the son of my right hand. Rachel was his right hand. Rachel was his favorite. Rachel was his wife that he wanted. She was his right hand. He is the son of Rachel, the son of my right hand. So every time he looked at Benjamin, he thought about Rachel. And so that's why it was so hard later on when he says, I want you to send Benjamin over there to Egypt. He said, oh, no, 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 that's not happening. And there's a reason, because every time he saw Benjamin, he thought about Rachel. And she was dear to him. And it says, and Rachel died and was buried in the way of Ephrath, which is in, or is, Bethlehem. So Rachel's buried right there within a half a mile or so of Bethlehem. And they say they built a little four-legged thing over the top of her tomb and put a little cover over. And they also say that the thing that you go to now and look at is not the real thing, because it's it's more modern. And naturally it's been revised for tourists and everything else. But somewhere right there in that neighborhood, there was where Rachel was buried, right outside of Bethlehem. And Jacob set up a pillar upon her grave, and the pillar of Rachel's grave is unto this day. Or at least it was until Moses wrote the book anyways, unto this day. And Israel journeyed. So it says Israel's now journeying. It's not Jacob journeying, now it's Israel journeying. And Israel journeyed and spread his tent beyond the tower of Eder. And it came to pass when Israel dwelt there in the land, that Reuben the firstborn, Reuben the first one of Leah, went in and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard it. Says here that, now, Bilhah was Rachel's nurse or handmaid, the first one that was given to Jacob as a concubine. Now some commentators seem to say she might have died, or this might have happened to her too, because of Jacob going in unto a concubine, and that's hard to prove. But it says here that at this time, as soon as they get to where they're going, this oldest boy, for whatever reason, meanness, spite, whatever, he goes in and he lays with Bilhah, and he breaks his daddy's heart. So he's done lost Rachel, and now the concubine that was the nurse to Rachel has been defiled by his oldest son. What a mess we're getting into here. And I doubt that he ever went back with her again. He probably set her to the side and never touched her again. I'm talking about Jacob, that is, because he was so brokenhearted and messed up because of what he did. In fact, at the end of chapter 50 here, he'll get on to him about what he did here and take his birthright away from him and give it to another. But it says, and it came to pass that when Israel dwelt in the land, that Reuben went in and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12. The sons of Leah were Reuben and Jacob, Jacob's firstborn, and Simeon and Levi and Judah and Issachar and Zebulun. So out of this first set of kids, we have the best and the worst of the lot. Because we know Judah becomes the tribe where Jesus comes from, the Messiah. Reuben gives up the birthright because of his wicked deeds. Simeon and Levi commit murder and destroy a city. So these whole six kids right here, out of them six, one of them becomes of the line of the tribe of Judah, and the rest of them sort of get mixed in. Levi gets put into the priesthood, But Simeon and Reuben and that other tribe, they don't do a whole lot with them for the rest of the days. It says here, and the sons of Rachel, they're easy to count, right? Joseph and Benjamin. You ain't got to have a long ruler to find them, but Joseph and Benjamin. Both of those, Benjamin, first king come from Benjamin. Not a good king, but the first king. And Joseph is the deliverer in Egypt, sent there on purpose. Then it says, and the sons of Bilhah, Rachel's handmaid, were Dan and Naphtali. And there's a lot of rumors about what Dan gets into. We'll get that when we get into Revelation and some of those other books. We might find out a lot about Dan and why they're not mentioned in the 144,000. When you read that 144,000, if I'm not mistaken, you don't find Dan there. He's not there. I think he's helping the devil's crowd. But we'll find out. And then we have the sons of Zilpha, Leah's handmaid, Gad and Asher. And these are the sons of Jacob, which were born to him in Padan Aram. Now, we understand that Benjamin was born in Canaan. But all the rest of the sons were born in Padan Aram. And also Dinah was born in Padan Aram. But we also see here that Dinah didn't get a tribe. Now, I can't answer why. Don't know. Nobody else does either. But out of all the youngins that were born in Padan Aram, 11 of them became tribes, but Dinah never became a tribe. And Jacob came into Isaac, his father, into Mamre, into the city of Arba, which is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac sojourned. And so we see here that Isaac is about to pass on. Now, I'm not thinking this is the only time he saw Isaac when he came back, but right now he's come to see Isaac because his father's dying. And this is the last time he'll get to see his father. And we understand that his father was 180 years old. Well, if he's 180 years old and he had Jacob when he was 60 years old, that makes Jacob about 120 years old right now, if y'all keeping score there. I just got to throw that out there every now and then, just keep my head on the right place. But it says, and Jacob came to Isaac his father unto Mamre, into the city of Arba, which is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac sojourned. And the days of Isaac were 180 years, and Isaac gave up the ghost and died. Now, if Jacob was there at this time, also every one of these sons of Jacob's saw Isaac. Ain't no telling how many, from the time they came out of Padan Aram up until right now, these boys knew who Isaac was. They knew about Isaac. So when you figure, when Abraham did his thing, when Esau and Jacob were born, they knew Abraham. When Isaac's sons or Jacob's sons were up in age, they knew Isaac. So that's how these stories and these things got passed down, because they actually knew each other and lived long, overlapped each other enough that they could keep the storyline going without having a big gap, unlike the Baptist church. These guys could keep it together. So undoubtedly, their history was more important than the Baptist church history, because we have gaps in ours because of people killing people and fighting for people and everything else. And I don't know where that came from, but anyways, we do have gaps in our history. We can't always track ourselves all the way back. But everybody in Israel can put their way all the way back to the thing, even the kings. The son of this one, the son of that one, the son of this one, the son of that one. Even when they did the harlots and everything else, they got them all in there. And he says, and Isaac gave up the ghost and died, and was gathered to his people, and being old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. And we see here Esau and Jacob are together, so we must come to the conclusion that they must have mended their ways, at least while they were alive. When they met there in the field, when they were coming across, when he thought Esau was going to kill him, when they hugged each other, and when they cried on each other's necks, and when they cared for each other, they truly did mend their disagreements with each other. Now, God also has Edom doing other things later in the future, but these two men reconciled with each other at least long enough to bury their father. It says here, he was 180 years old. He died. He gave up the ghost. But we also know that God is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living, so he's on the living side of the ghost. But it says here, but his sons, Esau, and Esau gets named first here, for he was truly the oldest, and Jacob buried him right there in the land where they went to meet him. And then the next chapter we get into that's going to be all the princes and all the kings and all the people that come out of Esau. But tonight, that's where we are. Brother Lucian, would you pray for us, please?